Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6, as we are in a series on the Lord's Prayer. I appreciate Dr. Bargas preaching in my stead as I was gone, and a message on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing that was. And so we're in this series on the Lord's Prayer, and I wonder if you look at skilled people. Have you ever looked at someone who's very good at what they do and you say, man, they make it look so easy? You ever had that situation? You see somebody, for young people, oftentimes it's, man, they make basketball look so easy. I should just be able to step out on the court and just do what they do. And so you step out on the court and you're like, it doesn't work for me that way. Sometimes as homeowners, we look at tradesmen and we think, how can they do that? They just make that project or make that skill look so easy, and so we try to do what they do, and it just doesn't turn out the way it did for them. And so that phrase, they just make it look so easy, is really undergirded by the understanding it's really not that easy. Well, here in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, Jesus makes prayer look easy, and we're tempted to say, yeah, prayer is like all those other things that look easy, but when you try it, you find out that you just can't do it. But prayer is one of those things that on the surface and on a certain level, it is easy. It's very simple. It's uncomplicated. Even a child can pray. But as you go deeper in prayer, you find that sometimes it's not easy because we struggle against our own desire not to pray. Prayer can be hard work. And sometimes we struggle with, I don't know what to say. And sometimes we struggle with, well, I'm not in what I would think as a right relationship with the Lord, and so can I even pray? But you see, the way the Lord's Prayer is laid out, our Lord Jesus gives us this prayer for a reason. He is the great teacher, and he wants you to be able to talk to your Father and gain assurance. And gain a connection. Is that what you want? Is a connection with God. A closeness with God. Isn't that what you want? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that is your desire. And that desire ebbs and flows. But sometimes you feel like it's a burning inferno that you want to know God. Sometimes it burns down, but it's still a fire that you want to know God. And so prayer is a big part of that. Prayer with Scripture. God actually shows us how to pray. God himself in the flesh gave you this prayer. And every time you open up the Lord's Prayer and you seek to pray that in the manner that God has given it, you know what's happening? It's like Jesus is right there praying with you, saying, here's how you pray. Here's even in some instances what you say. So we have the words to the Lord's Prayer on screen, if you guys will put that up. And I'd like us to read this together, okay? It's very short, and I think I told you on a previous occasion, I timed it because I just wanted to see how quickly you could actually say the Lord's Prayer. And so I timed it. It took me 17 seconds. But you will spend a lifetime trying to get to the depths of the simplicity and yet the depth of this prayer that leads to so many other prayers. And so let's read this together, shall we? We're going to read this together audibly, and then I'm going to make some comments about it. So let's read it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want you to notice the flow, first of all, of this prayer. It starts out, our Father in heaven. That's where you start. It starts with God. It doesn't start with you. We rush into God's presence and we just say, God, I need this. Make my day better. Help this to go well. Help me. Give me this. No, it starts out with God. Our Father in heaven. It reminds you that you have a Father. So take that. You can spend a whole time of prayer talking about, God, thank you that you are my Father. I've been adopted through the blood of Jesus Christ. Spend time on that. Then you go on to the first petition, which is hallowed be your name. And notice, all of the requests in this prayer, when it says hallowed be thy name, we don't make requests that way. We say, may your name be kept holy. And in the Greek, that's exactly what it says. So what we are saying is, God, may your name be special in my life, and I revere you, and I'm in awe of you. When you lose your awe of God, dear Christian, you are in a dangerous spot. When we lose the greatness, and there ought to be a sense when we consider God that it takes our breath away, right? And when we are praying, Lord, hallowed be your name, what we are praying is, God, may my breath be taken away, and I have no other God but you. One place for God. May your name be kept holy. Then we go on and we say, your kingdom come. What we're saying is, may your kingdom come. It's a present imperative in the aorist tense. And all that's saying is this, may your kingdom come. We are asking that God's kingdom will come. And I'm going to explain that. I explained it a couple weeks ago. I'm going to expand on that today. Then we pray, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a big statement. May God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is God's will done on earth as it is in heaven right now? No. You're asking a lot when you ask God to make sure that his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And if you're going to pray that prayer, you kind of have to be submitted to God to do his will in your own life, right? You can't say, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, but hey, I'm going to go out and do my own thing. One of the best prayers you can pray in the morning is, God, not help my day to go well, help me to have an easy day. God, help me to know and do whatever your will is. So then we go on. So by the way, it starts with God, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's all about God. We haven't even gotten to ourselves yet. Now we turn to ourselves after we've worshiped God, after we've praised him, after we've set him apart as holy, after we've submitted ourselves to his will. Then we go on and we say, give us this day our daily bread. We are saying, God, meet today my physical needs. Do you know how long you can pray that part of the prayer? If you're just verbatim praying this prayer, which is okay if your heart is in it, but it ought to expand into other things. Daily bread, your daily needs. Do you know, think about all your daily physical needs. You need food. You need clothing. You need shelter. If you want to get to and from a job, you need a car. You need some doctoring, some medical care. You have other physical needs. What we are saying is, God, meet my physical needs today. Do you know what we often want to do? We want to say, if we're praying this prayer honestly, what we want to say is, God, give me today a lifetime of my daily bread. I want to see today that I have a storehouse of all the food, all the clothing, all the money, all the health care, all of the whatever I need physically. We want to say, God, give it to me now so I can see it. And God says, no. Number one, you'd probably squander it. Number two, you certainly would become self-reliant because you already have a warehouse of everything you need. If you could see everything that God, that you need for your physical life, you would not depend on God. And you know what? Self-reliance is the thing that kills prayer most. If we're not praying, you know what we're saying? God, I don't need you. I'm okay. I've got it all done. So we're getting into these self-prayer requests. We've gone from God. Now we're turning to self. Forgive us our debts. We're going to talk about that. Forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors. By the way, there are some that say that a Christian should not confess their sins. I totally disagree with that. I find that if we are not aware of our sins enough to confess them to the Lord, that guess what happens? We just go through life and we have a cavalier view of sin. God, forgive us our debts and these sins, these things that we have that we kind of like owe you because we've sinned against you. Are you aware of your sin? You can't pray this prayer if you're not. But then it says, as we forgive our debtors, that's a hard one. You know what you're asking God? At least in part, you're asking God to help you forgive those who've sinned against you. Help me, Lord, to forgive. Father, I confess these sins before you, and I pray that I would mirror the way you forgive me, that I would mirror that, and I would forgive others. But help me to do that, because I can't do it on my own. Then you go on, and do not lead us into temptation. What does that mean? Would God ever lead us into temptation? Of course not. James chapter 1 says that he never tempts anyone to do evil. And so here we are saying, God, don't lead us into temptation. What it's saying is, don't let us be led into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. They're two opposites. And so what we're saying is, keep me from being led into temptation by Satan. And we could add the flesh and the world. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want to say just a little statement about those last two lines. Depending on the Greek text on which your English translation is based, those words may or may not be there. Take a look at your Bible. If you're reading the New King James or the King James, those words are going to be there. If you're reading the ESV, the CSB, if you're reading the NIV, those words are probably not going to be there, but they'll probably be footnoted. If you're reading the New American Standard, it'll be in brackets. Why? Because our ancient manuscripts, some of them actually don't have those words. But listen, don't worry about your Bibles. They're totally reliable. But some people ask me, why are those words not in there? It depends on the ancient manuscript that you're looking at. So a lot has been said and written and blogged and preached about the whole subject of prayer. But I have to tell you, right there on that screen, is the best you'll ever find. The best. There are a million prayers in that short screen. Take those categories. You start with God, the first two lines, and expand them. Talk to God about how he is in heaven and how glorious he is. Talk to him about how you want to keep his name holy. And listen, is that your passion? If you're a genuine believer in Christ, it's not. But if you don't have that passion and you never see it in your life, listen, you need to question whether you are truly a child of God. Because a child cannot help but keep his father at some varying points in awe. Nothing can compare to the Lord's Prayer, especially not in just how to pray, but even what to say. So you get down on your knees before God. You don't know what to say, pull out the Lord's Prayer and expand on it. It's deep, but it's simple. I would highly recommend that you memorize the Lord's Prayer if you haven't already. Not so that you can simply repeat the words, but so that you can think through all of these categories just as I've just done. Think through the flow, starts with God, goes to you, and then goes to others. So that as you take this, as you go to varying places throughout your day, throughout your life, wherever you are, it is always appropriate to pray in some manner the Lord's Prayer. You have fuel for prayer right here from your Lord Jesus, inspired prayer that he wants you to learn. So memorize it. Now, I've been saying in our series on the Lord's Prayer that I see six activities in the Lord's Prayer that will deepen your prayers. And so take your handout, and on the back, I have the first two activities. You'll notice on the back of your handout, you'll have the first two activities. Prayer activity number one, approach God with adoration and trust. That is our Father in heaven. Adoration, trust. Prayer activity number two, acknowledge God's name, asking that he would be revered as holy. Hallowed be thy name. Okay? There are many ways you can state this. Did you know that if you catch these categories that we're talking about and these activities, you can find innumerable passages of Scripture that will help you do just that. Now, prayer activity number three, Submit to his will and authority, asking that he would fulfill his plans. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's his will and his authority and his plans. His plans are to establish a kingdom. His authority is that he is the king. And you and I need to submit to it so much to the so much that we would actually ask him to hasten and hurry up in establishing the kingdom. So when we pray, and I talked about thy kingdom come a couple of weeks ago, and so we're going to talk about thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven today. So when we pray, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what are we saying? Number one, we are expanding the request that God's kingdom will come. Look at verse 10, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The first part of the verse says, your kingdom come. The second part of the verse expands on what's going to happen when God's kingdom comes. His will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Have you ever thought about how God's will is done in heaven? Who does God's will in heaven? The angels and saints who have gone on to be with the Lord. When God tells an angel to do something, do you think that that angel kind of resentfully says, I was going to go have coffee. Now I got to go do your thing? I don't think so. When God tells an angel to do something, that angel is just so glad that his creator would actually include him in God's plan. And so when God says jump, an angel says, how high do you want it? I'll do it right now. And I'll do it gladly. Is that how you obey? So when God's kingdom comes to this earth, his will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Satan's kingdom will be smashed. All the nations of this world will be in submission to God's kingdom. Whatever you call the ruler of your country, whether it be a president or a prime minister or in ancient Japanese times a shogun, call it what you want. He or she is going to bow to God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. People on earth don't obey the way angels do. Oftentimes when we hear that God wants us to do something, whether it's forgive someone for some offense, or share the gospel, or live a holy life, or go through some suffering, we fight it. We say, well, I don't want to do what God wants me to do. And it's as if we were really praying this prayer the way we might live, we would say, not your will be done, but mine be done, right? Some people fight God's commands so much that they just actually pretend that God doesn't exist. We call them atheists. They're just pretending. Because if God does not exist, then we don't have to obey what he says. And people just like you and me have all kinds of ways of not doing God's will on earth as his will is done in heaven. And we expend a lot of time and a lot of energy ensuring that our will is done, not God's. And this applies to so many areas of our life. So when we pray, thy will be done, we're saying we're expanding the request that God's kingdom will come, because when God's kingdom comes, his will be done. And that one day will happen. Now, in order to ensure that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven, a whole lot's got to change in this world, right? A whole lot's got to change. Is God's will being done on earth today as it is in heaven? Absolutely not. So when God's kingdom comes, especially in the days of Revelation 20, and so many other prophetic passages throughout both the Old and New Testament, the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ will come and establish a physical kingdom on this earth. We call it the millennium. And the capital of the globe will not be Washington, D.C. It will be Jerusalem, Israel. And Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem, Israel. And the world, the eyes of the world are going to be on him and are going to be in obedience to him. And this will take place for 1,000 years. It's described in Revelation chapter 20. But here's the thing. It's not just Revelation 20. You look through the whole Old Testament. Do you know one of the challenges about 3 weeks ago as I was getting ready for this, the last two messages, this one and the last one? How do you get your arms around the concept of kingdom in the Bible? Let me tell you, it's huge. And there is so much prophecy, Old Testament, New Testament, that says that one day Jesus Christ will rule and reign. And people who say, well, the kingdom of God is only in your heart. Well, hey, you can't account for half of the prophetic, the prophecy in the Old Testament, if that's what you think. After 1,000 years of Christ ruling and reigning on earth, you would think that everyone would submit to his will perfectly. Well, even then, this prayer, thy kingdom come, will not be completely fulfilled, because at the end of that time, Satan will be released and he will deceive the nations, and many people will rebel against God, and that is the final rebellion, and God will put it down, and Christ's 1,000-year reign will flow right into the eternal reign. Satan will be cast into the lake of fire once and for all. I'm excited about that. And all of those who refuse to submit to God as their rightful ruler and creator, they will be cast into the lake of fire. I'm not excited about that. God created the lake of fire for Satan and the demons. All things will be made new at that time, the heavens and the earth, and the final kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, will be established over all creation. This world, created world, will be restored. That is when God's will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. So when you pray, thy kingdom come, you are praying a prayer which is saying, Lord Jesus, come, get your prophetic plan moving. I can't wait for Christ to return. Now listen, I don't know about you, but there are times, have been times in my life, especially when I was maybe in my, when I was a kid and teenager, and maybe early adulthood, where I really have to admit, I wasn't so excited about Jesus coming. You know why? I, just like anybody else, I wanted to get married. Just like anybody else, I wanted to start a career. I wanted to buy a house. I wanted to have the best that this earth has to offer. And here's the thing. I've heard it over and over as we get older and we experience those things. And they're wonderful. Listen, they're wonderful. But we come to see that there's nothing that can compare to when Jesus burst through the clouds. And I guarantee it, you will not be with the Lord and say, I wish I could have done this. I wish I'd have been able. You might think that way now, and that's understandable. But you won't be thinking it then. Because nothing can compare to that. The Lord will restore this world to the way he created it, and even better. And when will we ever learn that God's will being done is not him randomly forcing his way on us? God's will is his best for us. When you follow God's will, you are entering into the happiest life you can possibly have on planet Earth. So when we pray, your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying that God would get his prophetic program going, and that we have great expectations for what's to come. And we are also, by the way, praying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. People have to get saved for that to happen. So this is an evangelistic prayer too. Do you know unbelievers who need to be saved? Well, of course you do. Pray for them. Because the only way that they can fulfill God's will and do his will and obey him is if they come to know Christ and the Holy Spirit lives within them and he enables them to obey. Do you realize you can't obey God truly if you're not a genuine believer? A lot of fake believers. A lot of people who are Christian in name only. But you cannot obey God without the Holy Spirit living and abiding in you and giving you the strength and a whole new set of affections and a whole new set of desires. Have you ever seen somebody radically saved? Well, everyone's radically saved if they're saved. But maybe you've seen someone who was living a lifestyle of just giving over to whatever their whim is, whatever their vice was. Living for the next sexual conquest or drugs or alcohol or money or power or reputation or fame or whatever. And they get saved.
It's almost like the next day they don't want it anymore. That's because the Holy Spirit is now living within them. And they've been made a new creation. And guess what? When we pray, thy will be done, what we are doing is the Holy Spirit is enabling us to pray, God, I want your will in my life. I want to do what you want me to do this very day. Is that your heart cry? God, your will be done. May your kingdom come. The ultimate establishment of God's kingdom is when his will truly be done. You know, there's an entire Japanese art that has come to exist. I can hardly say the name. It's called Kintsugi. I think I'm saying that right. Kintsugi. Anybody ever heard of Kintsugi? I just heard about it this last week. So Kintsugi is the art of taking old and broken pottery and restoring it. And in restoring it, they restore it in such a way that it is worth more, the restored product, than it was originally. And it's believed that that started about 600 years ago. There was a Japanese ruler who had a beautiful bowl. It was for tea, making tea. And I don't know if it got dropped or just what, but it broke. And it was a beautiful, it was made in China. So he sent it back to China, this beautiful chinaware, and he asked them to repair it. Well, he got it back after being repaired, and all it was just a bunch of pieces of wire put through it and holding it together. And he's like, this really stinks. So what he did is he commissioned someone to restore it in such a way that it would be worth more now after being restored than before. So what they did is they took this special lacquer, and they put gold dust and silver and platinum in it. And as they put those pieces together, they used that mixture all throughout as each of the breaks. And it looked like gold veins and silver veins, and it became worth. And it took years for that lacquer to actually harden. But the finished product was worth more than the first product. So all of God, all that God has created in this world has been broken. He created our world in such an amazing way under his rule and authority, but as we rebelled and sinned against God, brought about disobedience and the curse. But one day that's going to be restored. And when you pray that God's kingdom will come, you're praying for that restoration. Now, in order to pray that kind of prayer that his kingdom will come, what you have to do is you have to be set on God's agenda more than your own agenda. That's a tough sell. God's program for this world is coming. God is entirely sovereign over his entire universe, and yet there are certain things that he allows his creation to do, but one day he won't. God, may your kingdom come. May your will be done. So that's what we're praying. When we ask God's kingdom to come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying that God's kingdom will come. Secondly, what else are we asking? We are asking that God will be universally and gladly obeyed. Now let's talk angels for a second. When we are asking that God's will be universally and gladly obeyed, we are praying against the evil that we see in this world. Can you see evil in this world right now? I think in the last 3 months, it has come lunging out for us in ways that we thought, that could never happen in America. Well, guess what? It could get worse. We've just seen a little bit. You need to pray against that. You need to pray that in downtown Grand Rapids, in Washington, D.C., all throughout our cities, right here in our church, in other places, that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we know that God's will is not done on earth right now as it is in heaven, because we have murder and crime and war and corruption, riots, sin in general. God's will is not done on earth as it is in heaven. So angels are the ones in heaven that are in obedience to God. So how do angels obey? You know, people are fascinated with angels, right? T-shirts with angels on them, postcards with angels on them, books, stories about angels, jewelry. People trying to contact angels. You know, according to Time Magazine, do you know one of the reasons people are so fascinated with angels is because, as Time Magazine says, people are just sick and tired of God and his rules. They want a compassionate, soft, tender, non-judgmental, always nice angel. They don't like a judgmental God. And they have a wrong view of God, by the way. Here's the thing. While so many people are in awe of angels, the angels are in awe of one, and that is God. So here people are just worshiping angels, and angels are saying, get your eyes off of us and worship the real one, the real God. So in heaven, God's will is done with no questions asked. God issues a command to angels, gives an assignment, and the angels obey cheerfully, reverentially, immediately, and completely. No halfway jobs done with angels. They do it as quickly as they can. Listen to Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength. Those are angels. They are mighty beings who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Hebrews 1 describes angels as winds and messengers of fire. Angels are real, they are powerful, and they play an active role in this world. They are warriors as they fight Satan and his demons, and they even fight human armies at times. When an angel shows up against a human army, 185,000 soldiers die. That's powerful. God is called the God of hosts, which means angelic armies. These are warrior, intelligent, created beings. Angels can move from place to place in a moment. They can actually live. They live in the spiritual realm where we can't see them, but they can materialize in the physical realm where we can see them. They can inhabit human beings, or at least look like human beings. Demons can inhabit human beings. Zechariah 1, verses 9 through 11 speaks of angels that patrol the earth. I am a firm believer that every time the church gathers, angels are watching. And they want to hear if the gospel is proclaimed because they are in awe of the gospel. You know that? They are in awe. Angels, the stuff that you know and yawn about, angels don't yawn. They shout. They want God's kingdom to come. They want God's will to be done. And angels are looking at you and looking at me and saying, why do you not obey God? This one who is high and holy, he created you and he made all things. And everything is going to go his way. And in the end, it will all be set right. Why would you not give your life to him? And they look at us, I think, at times and just shake their heads. Don't you know who it is that you serve? Angels have personal names. Michael, who fought the dragon, Satan, or who will fight in the book of Revelation. Gabriel, who delivered the message of Messiah's birth. Different classifications of angels, some called cherubim, some called seraphim. They do battle against Satan. But here's the thing. You put all of this together, they are enthralled with Jesus Christ, and they stand in wonder. They rejoice in heaven when someone gets saved. So when angels do the will of God, how do you think they do it? Slowly? Grudgingly? That's how we sometimes do God's will. When God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit give a command, angels completely. They don't clench their teeth and resent God. They're glad to obey. They trust. Even, you know, angels don't know everything, right? There are a lot of things angels don't know. But they don't have to know. They don't understand the redemption plan like maybe you and I do in some ways. We as human beings, we think, I've got to know what God's going to do. I've got to know what God's plan is tomorrow and next week and next year. I've got to know. No, you don't. You just have to do God's will for today. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We don't worship angels. We can learn a few things from them about obedience. Just do what God tells you to do. If God tells you to be patient, just wait. Don't fight the God-given authorities in your life. So how do you obey God's will? Hard-heartedly? Joyfully. So every day we ought to pray, Father, whatever happens in this day, the ups, the downs, help me just to obey your will because it's best. Richard Allen was a pastor who loved who loved the Lord in England many years ago, and he was known for his tenderness and his compassion to people and his preaching of the word, and he wrote some books. But his commitment to Christ got him into a whole lot of trouble, and he got fired from his church. I'm not aware that he had any other source of income. So he went to a small town nearby, and he started preaching the gospel in people's homes. He was fined on a number of occasions, and the government did everything they could to silence him, but they couldn't silence him. He was doing God's will. Now listen to what Richard Allen wrote in a prayer, and see if it's your heart. And this is back years ago, and so it has some older English, but it says, "Father, I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to do whatever you will. Rank me with whomever you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be busy for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. You are mine and I am thine." That is this prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that your prayer? We fight so much. I think maybe in America we've had too many options. And listen, I love my freedom just as much as you do. But sometimes our freedoms, and so many times we have so many options that we forget who really is in charge. And sometimes we just need to be reminded. Bow the will to God. Trust, wait, obey. Trust, wait, obey. That's what God is telling us. Now, lastly, when we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're asking that our will would submit to God's will. We are asking that our will would submit to God's will. In other words, God's the boss. We're not. God will just do whatever you want. Here's where this really gets personal. Matter of fact, did you know that Martin Luther called this portion of the Lord's Prayer, he said, this is the fearful prayer, and many Christians don't like to pray it. You cannot mindlessly go through the Lord's Prayer and truly pray that God's will be done, because I guarantee it, there will be multiple times, more than you can count, where your will is going to clash with God's will. Our Lord Jesus in his humanity had his will clash with the Father's will. Gethsemane. "Not my will, but thine be done." Now put yourself in Christ's spot. You say, "I don't want to go through suffering. I don't want to go through loss. I don't want to face this hard stuff." That's right where our Lord Jesus was. And he said, "Father, I don't want this. If there's any way, get rid of this, but I know it's your will, so your will be done." We could apply this in a million ways. We could probably apply this to your life today, because there's probably something going on in your life right now that your will is clashing with God's will, because you don't want what he wants. And you know what? And that's understandable in many ways. But we simply need to ask ourselves, what is my calling in life? What am I called as a believer to do? How am I called to live? And you know what? It's going to cost me to do that. And so thy will be done. I find it interesting that dating back to the very early days of the church, I mean, I'm talking about right after the New Testament was written. I mean, right after the New Testament was written. Right after the apostles passed off the scene, the early church was already saying the Lord's Prayer in their worship services. Did you know that? But I find what's interesting is that in these early worship services in church, no one was allowed to say the Lord's Prayer publicly in worship unless they were saved and had joined the church. Did you know that? The Lord's Prayer is for members only. What they were saying is, the only way you can truly pray this prayer is if you are genuinely saved and walking with the Lord, seeking to know his will. You don't have to be perfect, but members only. Our Lord Jesus said in John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." Is that your food? Is that your sustenance? Turn over to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. As you're turning there, I have to tell you, I have a burning burden in this series. I have a burning burden, and you know what it is? Just that you'd pray. That's it. That's it. Just that you'd pray. And I've been contending all along that if you spend a few minutes praying the Lord's Prayer and expanding on it, you will do better than praying hours with cliches and trying to figure out and make up what sounds good. Just a few minutes in the Lord's Prayer. It's not hard. And that's what Jesus has done. He's laid it out in its simplicity and said, here's what you pray about. Romans 12, talking about the will of God and how important it is for the believer. Paul says, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's back this up. At the end of verse 2, he says, you need to know the will of God. God's will is good, it's perfect, it's acceptable, it's good for you. How do you know God's will? Back it up, verse 2. Renew your mind. How do you renew your mind? Back it up. You transform your mind from this world. If you have a worldly view that is bent on materialism, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, pleasure, money, power, then you will not know God's will because you are bent on the world's will. And then back it up even further. It says, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed. That's how you're going to renew your mind. That's how you're going to know God's will. But how are you going to get transformed from this world? Well, you're going to lay your body, verse 1, on the altar as a living sacrifice. Not my will, but your will. Is your body given to God? Has there ever come a point in your life, dear Christian, where you have said, God, I am yours, everything. And you know, that's a good prayer to pray every single morning. Before your feet hit the floor. Or when you get in your car and before you turn on the ignition. My body's yours. Help me to do your will. I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul was a man of prayer. He's constantly saying, I'm praying constantly for you. And you know what he does? He does something very interesting in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. He says, I pray that you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Paul could have prayed for money. He could have prayed for protection. And he just prays that they would know God's will. You know why? Because that's the fruitful Christian life. To do his will, you've got to know it. I close with this. Isabel Kuhn is a name that you might not be familiar with. She was a missionary with China Inland Mission. But before she became a Christian, she had some deep struggles. She had turned her back on God at an early age. She was living life however she wanted. And she got engaged to this guy. And turns out this guy was cheating on her. She confronted him. And he said, doesn't bother me. He says, matter of fact, if you marry me, you just better expect more of it because that's just the way I'm going to live. So the engagement got broken off and she was literally suicidal. She was depressed. She had the way planned and she was right there getting ready to kill herself. She had the way and the time and the method and all of that. And at the moment she was about to take her life, she happened to hear her dad sleeping in the other room. He was just kind of making noises in his sleep, and she was reminded that she has a father. Somehow that got her to thinking about God. And she went and found this poem about God, and she found in that poem, it was by Dante, and there's just this one phrase in that poem, and it's this, God's will is our peace. She thought about that. And she said, if there really is a God, I'm not doing his will. And that's probably why I don't have any peace. And she finally saw her sin and confessed her sin to the Lord and received Jesus Christ as her Savior by faith, and she began to change. She eventually went to the mission field, and she knew lasting peace. Listen, if you are not doing God's will, you will not have lasting peace. You will have thrills here and there. You will have moments of happiness, but you will not have long-lasting peace. Would you bow your heads? Do you know Jesus Christ personally as Savior? Are you more than just a cultural, name-only Christian? Have you come before the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to totally transform your life, to move you from spiritual deadness to spiritual life, and given yourself to his will? Whatever, God, you want with my life, it is yours. This is more than just a simple prayer. Hey, Lord, save me. I'm in. Now I have eternal life. Get out of hell free. This is giving your life to Christ. This is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He is now your master and your king, and he wants to transfer you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. If you haven't received Christ, I beg you, do that today. Now, on another subject, how are you doing in the whole matter of prayer if you are a Christian? Do you pray? Do you find that your prayers are growing deeper? Why not pray the Lord's Prayer? Why not memorize it so that wherever you go, you can trace your way in prayer through every category, through the entire flow, so that you will have a lifelong supply of prayer. And when you get up from praying to God, or when you get out of your car after praying to God, wherever you choose to pray, guess what? You will know that you have prayed and that you are close with God. There is nothing like that. Nothing like that. In a moment, Ben Fobar is going to come and sing, "It is finished." I'm going to pray, and then he's going to come. And that is a way of leading us into communion. It's going to talk about all that Jesus Christ did on the cross. It is finished. But Scripture says that we are to examine ourselves before we partake of communion. So as Ben sings this song, think about where you are with the Lord. Are you ready to fellowship with him? Father, it is so good to know you as Father. And I pray that each one here would know you as Father, as Daddy, as Abba. Lord, I pray that you would take the words today and call out those things that are imperfect and that are substandard, that would not lead each person to Christ and lead them to prayer. And use those things that would convict, encourage, and motivate. Teach us to pray. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.